We come again this Lord's Day to take up again the subject of God's house of prayer unto all nations and the prophecy found in Isaiah 56 with regard to that house of prayer. And today we want to talk about the subject, Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. In Isaiah 56 at verse 6 we read these words, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." The Lord promised through Isaiah that He will bring strangers into His temple, which would be called a house of prayer unto all nations. Yet Christ, when He came into this world, accused Israel of destroying God's house of prayer, making it into a den of thieves. But how, if this were the case, how if the house was destroyed, and very shortly it would be destroyed physically by the Romans when they sacked Jerusalem, how then will the promises of Isaiah 56 be fulfilled unto the Gentiles, that strangers will be accepted by God and brought into His temple, and their sacrifices accepted, and the house be made a house of prayer unto all nations? But Christ immediately, in that episode, He immediately makes clear the answer, that He fulfills the type of the temple. He says, "Behold, a greater than this temple is here." In another place, at the same time, He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it." This He spoke signifying His body and the death He should die and the glory that should be revealed in Him. He proclaimed His body the temple that can't be destroyed by unbelieving Jews. Indeed, it is in Christ that the gospel fulfillment of Isaiah 56 is gloriously revealed. He is the promised temple, into which Jews and Gentiles who embrace His new covenant of salvation by faith in His blood, into which they will be brought. Strangers embrace His new covenant. The Savior becomes their sacrifice, which is accepted upon God's holy altar, just like God promised through Isaiah. Whoever calls upon Him shall be saved. Thus He fills up the type of being a house of prayer unto all nations. Our temple in Christ has a veil through which we reach God's presence, His torn flesh. It has a priest, our advocate, the Lord Jesus Himself. God's people are builded into Christ's temple. We're joined with Him into a spiritual building. It's framed upon Him as that precious stone, that precious cornerstone. Indeed, we're incorporated within the walls, just as God told Isaiah. We're done so as lively stones, fitly framed upon Christ. Lively stones, Peter explains, means we offer spiritual sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, of worship, of kind deeds unto the brethren, which sacrifices are well-pleasing unto God. He promised Isaiah he would receive the sacrifices of strangers brought into His temple. And in Christ's temple, we're forever accepted. Our sacrifice in Christ and our sacrifices of praise forever accepted. And God dwells within us forever. Surely Christ fills up God's word to Haggai. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. How then are we to understand the enjoiner that to be brought into this temple, which is the Lord Jesus and His body, quote, "We must keep God's Sabbath from polluting it"? This was a requirement. This was a mark. This was a sign upon which the strangers would be admitted
into God's house of prayer.
Why does He lay that particular requirement upon us? How do we obey it? Why would God require to receive Gentiles at His temple, into His temple, that they observe the Sabbath, if He were referring to the Sabbath day that God commanded for His people Israel? Why would their acceptance by God be predicated upon this ritual, upon this work? Not that we seek to denigrate the necessity of taking physical rest. No doubt, the Sabbath being made for man in the Old Testament era was a gift by God in part for the proper functioning of the human body, and that the people might take a rest, a necessary rest, for their sustaining, for their health, for their proper functioning, that they might not be worked to death like they'd been worked in Egypt. It is a principle of necessary physical rest, no doubt meant for their good, and we would profit from it ourselves in this day. But we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We have liberty in this regard. And furthermore, the Scriptures tell us He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that were contrary to us, nailing them to His cross. And it says in Colossians 2 at verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath." So how are we to reconcile this statement in Isaiah 56 that the strangers that God brings into His house of prayer and whose sacrifices He accepts and who He builds into the walls of His house, how are we to reconcile that He requires that they not pollute His Sabbath? How are we to understand that requirement? We need to ask ourselves, what is the gospel fulfillment of that stipulation that the Sabbath not be polluted? We'll consider the physical Sabbath that God commanded upon Israel. You know, first thing that you need to remember is that it was never commanded upon the Gentiles. I was struck in reading Brother Gill's commentary on various texts about the Sabbath that he makes a great point of producing many, many examples to demonstrate that the Sabbath was never enjoined upon Gentiles. And the reason that's given in the later Jewish writings is, of course, very denigrating and critical of the Gentiles, because the Sabbath was made for man, was enjoined upon men, and Gentiles were not men but dogs. And therefore, they didn't have the commandment of the Sabbath. They weren't required to keep it. It wasn't directed to them. And furthermore, some of the Jewish writers actually said that a Gentile that kept the Sabbath should be punished because he was keeping an ordinance that was meant only for Jewish men and Jewish people, not for those who were without the commonwealth of Israel. And he cites numerous examples to that end. And secondly, let's remember this, or let's notice this. The Sabbath of the Old Testament is a sign to point to the fact that the Lord sanctifies His people, that He sets them apart to Himself as holy and for His purposes. It says that in the text we read in Exodus 31 at verse 13. "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." This text that says the Sabbath is a sign that He is the Lord that doth sanctify them, it introduces a name of God that is very rare in the Scriptures. Jehovah Makadishkim, the Lord your sanctifier. It's found only in two or three other places in the Old Testament. But this text tells us that the Sabbath is to be a sign to God's people that He is the Lord that has sanctified them, that has set them apart, that has made them holy. And you might ask, well, how does it remind them of that? How does it remind them of that? It does so in a curious way. It reminds them that the Lord has set them apart, that they're different, that they're chosen as His people. We see in verse 17 of Exodus 31, another way in which it is a sign, and this is the way in which it points to that. It says here in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. So the fact that it reminds us of God's rest from the finishing of His creation memorializes God's great creative work that He finished and completed and took His rest from. Because God finished the work of creation and took His rest from it, that is to be impressed upon the minds of the people when they celebrate and keep the Sabbath. They're to remember the rest that God took after He had made all things. They're to remember that rest. And so the same God that made all things and rested the seventh day, and whose image the Jewish people were to follow in that rest, remembering that rest, you see, the same God that made all things and rested has chosen Israel and made it holy unto Himself. And so you see, Israel is marked out and chosen and set aside to remember and to memorialize and to partake of and join into, in symbolic form and yet in physical symbol, that rest which God entered into when He had made all things. And so they remember and they memorialize that their God, who has all power, made all things, has laid claim upon them specially, and has caused them to enter into the same rest that He took after He had made all things. It was this tie to the mighty work and creation that God repeatedly drew His people's attention to. Over and over in the Old Testament, He ties together the fact that they're His people and He's their God with His mighty creation and His mighty power. He's always drawing His people's attention to this. It was always given by Him as the basis for their trusting in Him for salvation, for deliverance, for provision, for blessing. So I think it's appropriate that the greatest physical demonstration of the power of God, the completed creation, that He rested after He had done the work, that He has chosen the people of Israel to be His people set apart, and He makes them to enter into that rest and that remembrance of that creation done and completed. They rest with the God that made all things, for He is their God. They're His people. He has set them apart. He sanctified them under Himself. So keeping of the Sabbath allowed Israel to join God in His rest from His great work, to join Him and rest with Him and contemplate what His great power had achieved and reflect on the fact He is our God, we are His people, and He's chosen us and set us apart. He will act for us and be a God unto us. Can you imagine if this rest that the people of God were to take on the Sabbath, and if the reason for the rest and the fact that He had chosen them, and that the rest and the Sabbath that He had commanded to them was meant to tie together those people, the people of Israel, with the great God that had finished the work of creation to join and rest with Him on that seventh day. Can you imagine if this had been taught faithfully to the children of Israel, to the young people, by the parents, that it would have preserved them, wouldn't it, from the apostasy they went into? But you know, we don't like to retain God in our thought, do we? This is the whole wickedness of evolution, that it seeks to decouple us from the God that created us. It seeks to minimize and to strip away His demonstration of His power, so that when we see the creation, we won't think of the mighty God with whom we have to do. And therefore, what is the result of the teaching of evolution that destroys our remembrance of God's mighty work and His great power? The result is, when we forget the work that He finished in the creation, when we don't join with Him in celebrating its completion and contemplating its perfection, you see, what happens is that we're no longer sanctified. We lose that connection with God, being that great power and being the one that is chosen. And this is what happened to the people of Israel. No longer sanctified. That is, they fell into great sin and wickedness because they didn't keep His Sabbaths. They didn't join in the rest which He had ordained. They didn't keep that tie between the fact that He was their God who had sanctified them and set them apart unto holiness, and the fact that He was the Creator who had made all things and completed the work. And so, finally, there was a price to pay for polluting the Sabbath. What does the Scripture say in Exodus 31, verse 14? Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. We'll not rest, you see, when they said they would work on the Sabbath. We'll not rest with the Lord that sanctified us. We'll not rejoice in His great completed creation. But rather, we'll labor on without rest for our own purposes, and hopefully, we think, for our own profit. And God said that such disobedience would result in judgment and in death. So we can review this. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was never commanded to Gentiles. It was a sign to God's people Israel that they had been sanctified by God. It points to the great work of the creation that God completed and took His rest from, brought Israel into that rest that God partook of, so that they could consider that so great a God as theirs had completed so mighty a work and had specially chosen them to be set apart to holiness unto Himself. And there was judgment and death that resulted from a refusal to rest with God in His rest of His mighty work. So to the believer acquainted with the gospel fulfillment of the Sabbath is very clear, isn't it? Probably many of you have already felt in your heart it shouted out, the comparisons and the fulfillment of this Sabbath in the gospel fulfillment. But we will outline it here in Colossians 2:16. Paul writes, "Let no man judge you in respect of Sabbath days." That is the physical keeping and the physical remembrance of a physical Sabbath commandment. But then what does the next verse say? Which are a shadow of things to come. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. You see, here is our scriptural warrant. The physical Sabbaths are a shadow or a type or a veiled image of things to come. Now, you know, it's sometimes dangerous to start calling things types and shadows that God doesn't. But in this case, God calls the Sabbath, the physical keeping of the Sabbath, a shadow of things to come. It says, but the body is Christ. The commentators say that means the substance of these shadows, the fulfilling of them, the body of them, if you will, the heft of them, the manifestation of them in reality is Christ. He is the fulfillment of what these shadows and types are pointing to. And we'll not have the problem of working out the meaning of Isaiah 56's requirement regarding our duty not to pollute the Sabbath if we follow this rule, just as all the other references in that text we find their gospel fulfillment to be the Lord Jesus, His sacrifice, His body, His temple, His church. So too, this reference to the Sabbath is a type and image of something found in Christ. Paul assures us that this is so in Colossians 2 verse 17 when he says that the keeping of the Sabbath of the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Old Brother Gill on Colossians 2 verse 17 had this to say, "The Sabbaths were also shadows of future things, the grand sabbatical year, or the 50th year Sabbath or Jubilee, in which liberty was proclaimed throughout the land. A general release of debts and restoration of inheritances prefigured the liberty we have by Christ from sin, Satan, and the law. The payment of all our debts by Christ, and the right we have through Him to the heavenly and incorruptible inheritance. The seventh year Sabbath, in which there was no tilling of the land, no plowing, sowing, or reaping, was an emblem of salvation through Christ by free grace and not by the works of men. And the seventh day Sabbath was a type of that spiritual rest we have in Christ now, and of that eternal rest we shall have with Him in heaven hereafter. Now these were but shadows, not real things, and did not contain the truth and substance of the things themselves, of which they were shadows. And though they were representations of divine and spiritual things, yet dark ones, they had not so much as the very image of the things. They were but shadows, and like them fleeting and passing away, and now are gone." But Christ makes some description of His gospel Sabbath in the text we read this morning in Mark chapter 2. At verse 27, He says, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." This indicates that whatever this type and shadow is a picture of in Christ, it is something that was made for the good of man, and not the other way around. And then in verse 28, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now this is an astounding statement by the Lord Jesus. He's saying in this verse, "I, the Lord Jesus, am Lord of the Sabbath." Now this is an assertion of His deity, because you remember in the Old Testament, Jehovah God was the maker and Lord of the Sabbath. It was meant to represent rest in His rest, and it was commanded by Him, and the judgment was laid upon the people if they refused to obey His commandment, and it was to be a sign that the Lord was their sanctifier. Now Jesus says that He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, not only is He the Lord of the Sabbath in the Old Testament, in a literal sense, if the Sabbath of the Old Testament was an ordinance that tied the people of God to the rest which the Lord took when He completed the work of creation. Who was it that did the work of creation? The Scriptures tell us it was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So you see, He was making a claim here, inter alia, that He was the Creator who took the rest of the seventh day, and upon whose example all the people of Israel had been enjoined to take a rest for the seventh day. So His deity is claimed and is asserted in this text most directly. But notice also this. It memorializes and celebrates the work that He completes. You see, if He's Lord of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath memorializes and pictures the work that Christ completes. Well, what work was that? Well, in the Old Testament, it was the work of creation, wasn't it? Christ was the Creator as the second person of the Trinity. But in the New Testament, it refers to whatever work it was that Christ accomplished and completed and rested from. This is the tie that the Sabbath has. The tie of the Sabbath, of the remembrance and celebration of the Sabbath, is to remind us of the work completed and rested from that God completed. Now we're seeing that the Lord Jesus has a work that He completes and rests from. And therefore He has a Sabbath for His people. Why? That they might join with Him in His rest. That they might contemplate and celebrate the work that He completed and the rest that He took. They might join in with Him in the rest, rejoice in His work that He's finished. And if we follow the pattern of the Old Testament Sabbath, we see that Christ's Sabbath, of which He is Lord of and which was made for man, there's also finally the final consideration. It's dangerous to refuse Christ's Sabbath or to pollute it with labor. So these are the characteristics of Christ's Sabbath that may be drawn from the fact that the Lord Jesus declares that He is Lord of the Sabbath for His people. The Lord Jesus, in another place, promised, didn't He? He promised a rest for tired people if they would come to Him and trust Him. What did He say in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, at verse 28? Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy, and My burden is light. So you see, Christ not only declares that He's Lord of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was made for man, but He promises a rest to people who come to Him. They can give up all their heavy labors. And in the context of this verse, it's very clear. He's not talking about people who are tired of going to work every day. He's talking about spiritual rest from spiritual labor. He's pointing in a veiled way towards that great work He would finish by which His people could rest from the works of the law, where they could rest from their efforts to gain their righteousness before God. They could find them in the work that the Lord Jesus did. What is Christ's work that He's finished, that He rests from, and that we join in resting with Him? It is none other than His mighty gospel work of redemption, whereby He kept all the law on behalf of His people, whereby He fulfilled all righteousness, wherein He bore our sins as our substitute at Calvary, and redeemed us and sanctified us. And having finished the work, He sat down, didn't He? What does Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says? Every high priest, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. You see, here is the great work that Christ has finished and rests from, and He ordains His gospel Sabbath of rest for those that He has sanctified. Rest for those He's sanctified. Notice what else the writer of Hebrews says, for by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So you see, we come full circle. The Old Testament Sabbath, a type and shadow, brought God's people into rest with Him in a finished work, that is the creation, and was a sign that He was the Lord, their sanctifier. And now the gospel Sabbath is our joining in rest with Christ in His finished work with Him, and our rest with His rest in His finished work, His finished work of redemption. And so that Sabbath of Christ is the sign, that is our resting in His rest, in His finished work is the sign, you see, that He is the Lord that has sanctified us. He is the Lord that has sanctified us. We don't have time this Lord's Day to complete a look at that great text in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Next Lord's Day, hopefully, we'll be able to finish consideration of that text. But consider verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 4. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We enter the rest. We partake of and honor Christ's gospel Sabbath by faith, by resting in His finished work, by trusting in His obedience and blood. And we enter into it by faith. The writer of Hebrews says, by trusting, by relying upon it, by resting in it. And then in verses 9 and 10 of that chapter, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This word rest in this verse is the word for Sabbath. There remaineth therefore a Sabbatism for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. You see, our Lord Jesus has ceased from his own works. He's finished. The redemption is finished. He cried out at Calvary, "It is finished." He sat down at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, the Jews ceased from their labor on the seventh day to memorialize and to join in with God who had ceased from His work of the creation. In the Gospel Sabbath, we cease from our labors and join in with Christ who has ceased from His great work at the cross and for our sakes. So you see, we're joining in with Christ's rest, even as the Old Testament saints joined in with the Creator's rest each seventh day as they celebrated His Sabbath. The Lord's table reminds us of the great work that He did and that it's finished and that Christ is at rest from His labors. His great work of redemption is done. And He urges us by faith to enter into His rest, to join in His rest, in His finished work. You know, it's a shame, isn't it? We'll talk about this more next Lord's Day, Lord's willing. That the one who's finished the work for our redemption is rested, and yet sometimes into our hearts comes a restlessness and an urge to labor again. Why should we not be at rest when the one who finished the work is at rest? Why should we labor when He labors no more but is satisfied in the work that He's accomplished? Why should we not be satisfied? What can we do to improve on it? We ought to take rest in the Lord's Sabbath, in Christ's Sabbath, because He's taken rest from all His labor which He's accomplished because He's done the perfect work. And there's no improvements that can be made. And we celebrate this work that is done every Lord's Day around this table when we remember His body broken for us, remember His blood poured out for us. Oh, Dr. Bonner wrote those precious words, "Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finish the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. The love that blesses us below is flowing freely to us now. The sacrifice is o'er. The veil is rent in twain. The mercy seat is red with blood of victims slain. Why stand we then without in fear? The blood of Christ invites us near." Let's give thanks for the Lord's table that symbolizes the finished work in which the Savior rests, and in which He invites those who trust in Him to rest forever in the perfect work done for us, done by another, done by a glorious one, the Lord who sanctifies us. Let's give thanks for the bread. I'd like to ask my Father if He'd give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the body broken for us at Calvary.
And the Scriptures tell us on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it. And He said, "Take and eat. This is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood poured out for us by the Savior. Oh God, our Father, we thank You that You had mercy on us and delivered up a sacrifice, Your precious Son, to be a lamb as an offering for sin. We think how He went to the cross in silence, as a lamb led to a slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He made no excuses. He made no protests. He just went. He went without theatrics. He just went to bear our sins and to shed His precious blood. We thank You that we have that sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus that speaks better things than the blood of all Abel's sacrifices and all the sacrifices that went between. We have a blood in which there's power to cleanse. A blood by which our peace is made. Our victory is won. We thank You that the Lord Jesus shed His precious blood for us. And that blood pleads for us forever. And the blood will never lose its power. It avails for us forever. We thank You that we've been cleansed by it, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, made perfect in Your sight. We who were sinful and spotted and full of iniquity and shame, as old Isaiah said, that we were putrid, our wounds were not bound up, or mollified with ointment. But yet, the Lord Jesus has cleansed us by His blood. And now we who were aliens and enemies and strangers, full of sin, we've been made clean and new and holy, and we were fit to come before Your presence by the name and through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He finished the work, that the robes of our righteousness need no adornment. They've been completed, and they're set upon us. We come before You, and we're accepted in the Beloved. We thank You that You've received us. We thank You for the Sabbath of rest, which the Lord Jesus has commanded for us, that we ought to rest in His rest in the finished work. Help us this Lord's Day to worship You. Receive our worship and help us to recall these things, to glorify Your name. Help us to be like those disciples who went away from the meeting rejoicing for all the things they had seen and heard. Help us to be a good testimony and a good witness to the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Scriptures tell us after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it and He said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in My blood for the remission of sins. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of Me." And the Scriptures tell us, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's sing number 37. In the black book, "Behold the Lamb with glory crowned. To Him all power is given. No place too high for Him is found. No place too high in heaven." Number 37.